Exodus chapter number 14. Exodus chapter number 14. We're going to look tonight at the crossing of the Red Sea. And of course, last week we kind of prefaced the next few chapters with that video we watched. Those of you that missed that, you'll maybe be a tiny bit lost here, but hopefully it'll help you. There's going to pull a map up here in just a minute for me. That's why we got this center bank of lights off, and we'll refer to that a couple of times here over the message. It's interesting, this morning in chapel, one of the speakers said something, and I thought, I've already got that in my notes for tonight. So those of you that were at chapel, you'll hear it a second time. But someone has said there are two fundamental truths that are important for you to understand. One is, there is a God. And the second one is, you're not Him. And as we think about this text of Scripture tonight, there are some things that we have to realize, okay, I'm not God. And from a human standpoint, there was a time when it looked like, God, what are you doing? I mean, you've put us in the worst possible position. There is no escape, except ridiculously through the sea. I don't know that they thought of that, because that would have been ridiculous, right? But that's exactly where God wanted them. Many refer to this as one of the more remarkable miracles recorded in the Old Testament. Some 800 years later, the Lord says through Isaiah, "But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name." This was kind of a, for lack of better terms, a hat-hanging miracle. I mean, this was one that Israel constantly pointed back to. People refer back to it in the Word of God. Matter of fact, when we get into the book of Joshua, Rahab the harlot refers to this miracle as the one that convinced her God's real. And I've been waiting 40 years for you to arrive. What took you so long? And basically, that's what she's saying to them. I mean, it's very interesting. As they cross this Red Sea into what would be even more so a wilderness, if you will, than where they were before, some interesting facts. To feed 2 to 3 million would have required 15 tons of food a day. Let me just let that sink in for a minute, okay? 1,500 tons of food a day. So that's a lot of little wafers laying around on the ground to make up 1,500 tons, right? Now, that's two freight trains pulling a mile of cars behind them. In order to quench the thirst of 2 to 3 million people, they would have required 11 million gallons of water a day. That's a freight train pulling 1,800 miles of cars behind them. That's a lot of water coming from one rock. By the way, it makes a little more sense why the rocks coming out of that, the water coming out of that rock would have made the rocks smooth going down to that plain that they were showing some things last week. So, as we look at this text of Scripture, I think we can see this central thought. There are times when we must stand still and times when we must move forward, both of them by faith. Before we dive into the text, let me just put the humanness, if you will, into your mind as in case you've missed it, okay? Do you know the hardest thing to do would have been to stand still when Moses said stand still and see the salvation of the Lord? The Egyptian army is bearing down on them. They have no military might. They have no protection. They're completely hemmed in. There is no route of escape. What do you mean stand still? That's the last thing you would want to do. That's like someone telling you there's an 18-wheeler headed for you and he's only about 100 feet away. Just stand still and watch what happens. I mean, it's like, wait a minute. I can dive out of the way or we can try to swim or something, but standing still is not a good thing. But it's not long before God says, what are you talking to me for? Walk. Go. The Red Sea is going to depart. Just go out. Go out through there. You're going to walk on dry land. Both of those from a human standpoint, would have been like, you've got to be kidding me. But it's amazing how God unfolds this. Chapter 14, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and I want you to notice what God says here, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Question, did God want them in a specific place? He did. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host. Here's God's reason again. Remember, as we've walked through the book of Exodus, we've seen this over and over and over again, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? God is still demonstrating to Pharaoh who he is. First off, we see today the precision. The precision. The word turn means to turn about or to turn back. Now, can you get that map up here for us? Hopefully. Okay. If we follow this process, okay, and I don't know if you can see this bottom section right down here, but basically I believe very much what was talked about last week. I do not believe that they crossed what was a potential crossing up by the Reed Sea, what some calls. Neither do I believe that they crossed down here in this lake. I actually think they crossed over here. We'll kind of unfold that a little bit later on. And this is not the same group that produced the video last week. But if you actually pulled up, and I did this, if you pulled up Google Earth of this section down here, you'll find that right here by Etham and Migdal and so forth, the mountains run right up against the sea. Okay? So God had instructed them to come all the way down in here and to go up in this almost cul-de-sac. And then he said, I want you to turn around. And right there is where they are. The Egyptian army would have come down, and so they're now at the bottom. There is no way out. And God describes for us here that the mountains are on their right, the sea is on their left, the Egyptian army is in front of them. They're trapped. Totally trapped. But don't miss the fact that this is exactly where God told them to be. They're not there because Moses turned wrong. GPS didn't mess him up. They're there because it's exactly where God told them to be. Right in this little trap is where God wanted them. Now that's important for us to understand that. One person said it this way, extrication from this cul-de-sac was by natural egress impossible. It wasn't going to happen. There is no way out of this unless God does something supernatural. So the question for us is this, do you trust God's dead ends? You ever been convinced that God wanted you somewhere and run smack into a dead end and going, what in the world, God? I know this is what you told me to do, but this is a dead end, and now what do I do? Maybe he's got you exactly where he wants you. Like, well, that's ridiculous. Well, it wasn't in their case. Number two, the purpose. He says here exactly why he wants him there. I want you there because Pharaoh is going to say, aha, they're trapped. How dumb could we be to let these people go? Let's go take them back. Because God said, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to once again prove to him who I am. I'm going to once again prove to him who I am. Someone has made this statement. He had been convinced, but not converted. He had been convinced, but not converted. God was still proven to the nation of Egypt who he really was. Do you recognize God as Lord of your life? And if he's Lord of your life, can he not direct where you need to be? At the end of a cul-de-sac? At a dead end where I'm trapped by mountains and water? Yes. If that's where he wants you to be, by the way, that's the safest place you can be. It's the safest place you can be. But number three, well, let's look at the place. Verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots. and all the chariots of Egypt. Okay, most people, most believe that he took 600 chariots kind of as his lead force. There's a little bit of debate about this, but probably 2 to 3 men per chariot. These were war machines. Okay, they would have been as modern as you could possibly get in this time frame. Okay. So he gathers them together, and the captains over every one of them, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army overtook them in camping by the sea beside Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. So they're exactly where God wanted them. God told them, I want you to go right here, and what do you know? That's exactly where Pharaoh caught up to them at. All right, so God is setting this whole thing. So we see the place. Number one, the question. They said, why? What were we thinking? We let millions of free labor go. We must have been out of our mind. Let's go get them back. We see the quest as Pharaoh gets his chariots, drives them together, takes off. And this is really important. Again, we've talked about this as we've walked through the book of Exodus. Pharaoh still believes he's in charge. He still believes he's in charge. He's not. God's just bringing him exactly where he wants him. And then we see the query, the questions. What's going on here? Why would the Israelites go this way? Why would they get in this trap? Why would God lead them to a place that there's no escape? Why are the Egyptians bearing down on us? God always has reasons for putting us in places that seem impossible to us. Do you trust his all-seeing hand? But Lord, I can't see it. I know that. And he knows that. But I've just thought about this as this week unfolded. I thought, if you'd asked the Israelites who made it to the other side, which was how many of them? All of them. Okay? Would they have missed it? Not on your life. Are you kidding me? We walked through on dry land with water towering up on every side of us. And then we watched the Egyptians try to do the same thing and God drowned them. And we watched all this unfold. Are you kidding me? No, I wouldn't have missed that. We got to be there. Well, it was pretty incredible. Do you trust God? We see, number four, the plight, verses 10 through 12. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And notice what happens here. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean is that the word they say? You wanted out of this mess. You were begging God to get you out of it. That's why God sent Moses to begin with. I've heard the cry of my people. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Moses, this is your fault. God's got us in a mess. You've got us in a mess. And now we're just going to be buried here. The plight. C.H. McIntosh says, thus it is that unbelief ever reasons. It leads us to interpret God in the presence of the difficulty instead of interpreting the difficulty in the presence of God. That's a powerful statement. Can I say that again? Thus it is that unbelief ever reasons. It leads us to interpret God in the presence of the difficulty instead of interpreting the difficulty in the presence of God. David, you're crazy to go up against a 9-foot-tall giant. No, you don't understand. It's not me fighting him. It's God. He's crazy to fight God. You see the difference in the two? And we could go throughout Scripture and time again. Why does Joshua and Caleb say, whoa, calm down, people. We're not talking about us fighting the giants in the land. We're talking about God fighting the giants in the land. They're peons to him. I'm sure the Hebrew says that in there somewhere. I'm positive, all right? But see the difference when we interpret God through our difficulties. Well, God, you must be because I'm going through this right now. rather than, God, I know who you are, and I know you're going to work all this out. We must be careful not to view a previous difficulty. Now, get this. We must be careful not to view a previous difficulty or difficulties through rose-colored glasses when things in our current situation go bad. We do that, don't we? We intentionally, or unintentionally, it doesn't really matter. We look back on things to be wonderful. I've heard people say, "What? I'd have just loved to have been alive in the pioneering days. I mean, life was so simple back then. I'd have loved to have been alive then." Have you ever studied that stuff? I mean, do you know that they actually hand-hewn cabins out of logs? You go and watch some of that stuff. And even if that wasn't difficult, you ought to go to some of those cemeteries. The infant mortality rate was out the ceiling in those days. The average life expectancy wasn't very good for other people, too. Are you kidding me? Would have been nice to have this nice little cabin in the woods, nobody bother me, sitting on a rocking chair. You find those people who sat on rocking chairs. They didn't do that very often. They were cutting firewood for the next winter, and they were planting a garden. And if they didn't plant the garden, they starved to death because there was no other option. And if they wanted some extra money for next year, then they had to plow all those stumps, and they had to remove those stumps with horses and with chains. And you talking about hard work. I want to tell you, I'd much rather have a chainsaw. My son-in-law thought it would be smart aleck one day, the two of us, I was in with him, that we'd chop down a tree at my mom and daddy's. A chainsaw wouldn't work, and we thought, we got an axe. I mean, come on, the tree wasn't but about that big. I'm going to tell you, that tree wore us out. I think God made that tree of steel. I'm telling you, it wore us out. And I'm thinking, you see these log cabins, and they got logs. I'm like, how did they cut that down? And then where do you start to split a log like that? To make a plan? I mean, it's crazy. What I'm saying is sometimes we take our difficulties and we see it. Oh, boy, it was wonderful back there in those days because things are tough now. The Israelites would do that consistently, wouldn't they? Oh, remember how wonderful the leeks and garlics and onions were? What? Really? Manna couldn't have been that bad, okay? I had cucumbers and spinach for my salad today. I'm telling you, manna had to be better than that. It had to be. I don't care, you know? It's like, wow. By the way, since we do not have all knowledge, we must be careful when we make accusations against God. When you don't understand, what do you do? When you don't understand, what do? Do you point a finger at him, or do you say, God, you told me to be right here? By the way, this is not, boy, I think this is what God wants. God made it pretty clear where he wanted them, didn't he? It's like if God audibly sent you a letter and said, hey, this is what I want you to do. Tomorrow morning, I want you to go to such and such an address and sit there. That's pretty plain. Now, he's not going to do that, all right? But that's pretty plain. You don't have to question that. You can believe that by faith. That's why faith is rooted in what God says. It's rooted in what he says. But number five, we see the peace. The peace. Look at verse 13. Now Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. By the way, if you look back at the context, nothing tells us, other than God saying that he wouldn't see the Egyptians, nothing tells us that Moses yet knew how God was going to do it. He just knew God was going to. Hey, stand still. The perfect peace that knows God's in control. I know this is where God told us to be. I don't know what all he's doing, but he's orchestrating it. I'm in complete control. Someone speaking of Moses said, his meek, unruffled, magnanimous composure presents one of the sublimest examples of moral courage to be found in history. Dust billowing up from chariots, bearing down on a trapped group of people who had no way of defending themselves. Stand still. God's got this under control. Calm down, people. It's okay. Just wait and see what God's going to do. Wow. Isaiah 26 and verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. To be occupied with our circumstances and surroundings is fatal to our peace. It's fatal to our peace. Again, C.H. McIntosh says, the Lord not only places himself between us and our sins, but also between us and our circumstances. I love that. Peace in the midst of the storm is one of the distinguishing marks of a true child of God. How's your peace? You're like, but you don't understand. It's rough. I didn't say it wasn't rough. I'm just asking, how's your peace? How your peace is demonstrates what kind of level of trust you have in your God. Is he really good in the midst of all of this? We see number 6, the plan, verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. I love that. But lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. There's his reasons again. When I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. I love it. God says, Moses, what are we talking for? Tell them to march into the sea. Don't worry about it. It's going to be dry land. They're going to go. Lift your rod up. Here's what's going to happen. Moses now has the plan. Okay, lift your rod, stretch your hand. Okay, we're going through there. Okay. What an amazing thing this is. When things look dark, then God makes a way. By faith, the Israelites were going to be part of a miracle that the nation would talk about for hundreds of years. They got to be a part of it. Do you trust God's plans? Do you trust them? Number 7, I love this, the protection. Notice what happens, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but to give light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. What does God do? Moves the cloud. Now God is between Egypt and Israel. Egypt is dark. Israel is light. Why light? They were going to move through the Red Sea at night. They were going to move 2 to 3 million people, infants, children, cattle, everything. They're going to need that light. And the Egyptians weren't moving in that kind of darkness. I don't know how dark it was, but they had experienced God's darkness before, hadn't they? That kind of darkness, they didn't budge. I don't know how dark it was, but nevertheless, God puts a protection there. One author said this, if the body of the Israelites were 1,000 abreast, think about that, just stretched out 1,000 abreast, it would require more than 0.5 mile in breadth. The column would be more than 2,000 persons in depth and could have extended no less than 2 miles. This would have been a massive undertaking to get them through that sea. Amazing. God will provide the protection to accomplish what he wills if we move by faith. There have been, and we could talk for days about ridiculous stories from human standpoint of missionaries and people that God has done miraculous things that you're like, what? How do you explain that other than God? I mean, I've personally heard stories of missionaries who fully expected them to die that night, and the next day to find out that the warriors who were surrounding their shack came out and said, who were all those soldiers protecting you last night? Nobody. No, I'm telling you, there were soldiers here last night. You know, it's like, wow. You know what I think, and I don't think, I know. If God allows us, we're going to learn an awful lot when we get to heaven. All those strange coincidences, all that protection of God, going to be amazing. But Israel could see it. It was right there in front of them. I love it. We see, number 8, the provision, verse 21 and 22. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. The children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 29 through 30. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. The great difference between faith and unbelief is that one brings in God, the other shuts him out. They believed God. The difference between faith and foolishness is faith is based on the word of God and foolishness on the word of man. The reason that they did what they did, by every stretch of the imagination, was utterly dumb, except that God told them to. The fact is, we got some people that's from this ministry that, from a human standpoint, they're pretty dumb. Lewis and Judy are pretty dumb at 70 years old to go back into a jungle environment living in a bamboo hut. From a world standpoint, that's what they're going to tell them. We could go on and on and on to tell these types of stories. But when God tells us to move by faith, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. We see the pursuit. I'm not going to take the time to read this, but the Egyptian army goes in after them. It's amazing how blinded by pride Pharaoh is. And I want you to picture this. I don't know that it happened exactly like this, but it had to have happened something like this. Okay? So here's the Egyptian army. They can't move because God is there. And a pillar of cloud, right? He's right there, and it's dark. Okay, so here's the Egyptian army. They're going to pursue the Israelites, but they can't do it until God moves. So as the Israelites slowly make their way across the Red Sea, and the cloud apparently moves with them, what do the Egyptians do? Every time God moves a step, they move a step. They move a step. They move a step. Before long, they're in the middle of the Red Sea. Water's on all sides. You want to think, what were you exactly thinking? I mean, this is the same God that devastated your land. Amazing. It's interesting. One author said this, and I'd never thought about this. There was one part of Egypt's strength, their chief glory, which had so far escaped their army. And all the devastation, their army was pretty much untouched. Wasn't going to be after this night. Exodus 15 and verse 10, the next chapter. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Hebrews 11, 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians essaying to do were drowned. Israel went in by faith. Egypt tried to do the same thing, but not faith in God, and they were drowned. Dr. Hester said, sin blinds the smartest and the ablest to the obvious truth that people cannot sin and get away with it. By every practical thing, who would take your army in after this? You can't move unless God says you can move. Well, maybe they didn't know it was God. They eventually figured that out too. In Psalm 77, verse 16 through 19, it seems to indicate that there was a storm on their side. You read that passage of Scripture and it talks about lightning, thundering, and an earthquake. All happening on their side of the cloud. Hello, you're not too bright here. The pursuit. God will take care of the enemy in His time, in His way. We want Him to do it on our time, in our way. But He didn't operate that way. We see, lastly, the product. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord, and his servant Moses. Israel's confidence in God was bolstered. This is why it is important to remember what God has done for us in the past. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2 says, "When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." When's the last time you reviewed God's goodness to you? What an amazing story this is. We could preach multiple messages out of this from all kinds of angles. I love the fact that from the cloud, God looks out and totally takes their wheels off. When you read this text of Scripture, it says that they drave the chariots heavily. Yeah, that would happen when you don't have wheels on it. I mean, in sand and, you know, giddy up horsey, it ain't moving very far without wheels on, right? And it's amazing to me how eventually it's like, oh, I think God's actually fighting for them. Look at verse 25. "And took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. So that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. Like, fellas, you're just a tiny bit slow. Because this months-long process has been proven to you that God's been fighting for them. And of course, by this point, it's way too late. Way too late. They were drowned in the midst of the sea. God always loves it when his people respond by faith, whether it's to stand still or whether it's to move forward. Sometimes he just says, stand still. I don't want you to do anything. Sometimes he says, hey, what are you doing? Go. That's the direction I want you to go. May we be completely dependent on him in attitudes and actions. You understand, from the Israelites' standpoint, you say, well, there really wasn't a whole lot of faith. I mean, there was a path there before they ever stepped into it. There's water on both sides. It's standing up. You do know water don't typically do that, right? It would have taken a whole bunch of faith to walk in the middle of that. An amazing amount of faith. Now, I want you to, all you mamas in here, imagine what it had been like to take those steps in there and your baby's clinging to you and you're thinking, I hope this water don't collapse. Because there's no way we can get out of here. You can't move real fast because the people in front of you are right there. This was an amazing amount of faith. And then to watch it collapse on top of the Egyptian army. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Well, quickly, let's ask some questions that'll just get you to thinking. We don't have time to answer them tonight. But how can God's dead ends demonstrate his ability to us? Let me ask you this. Let me put you on the spot a little bit. How many of you have experienced what you believed an absolute dead end, though you thought that's exactly where God wanted you, and it was a dead end for a while, and then God opened up for you? How many of you have been in a situation similar to that, okay? Multiple people across the room. What are some ways we can accurately look back on events? Make sure that you look back on events and rejoice in what God did. Why is questioning God, of God, the questioning of God, unwise? There's a lot of reasons for that. How do we know that something is a step of faith and not just a step of foolishness? What can we do to review God's goodness? Eventually, as we work through the book of Exodus continually, God's going to give Israel specific things. He's going to tell them specifically, I want you to take these stones and do this because that's a remembrance. They weren't going to do that with the Red Sea because that's not where they were staying permanently. They were going somewhere else. But God continuously referred back to this event as, that's me. I'm the God that did that. As we've walked through the plagues and all of this, I'm certainly not saying that this was the case, but I am saying that there were some people who could have said, well, yes, it was a pretty large infestation of frogs, but we do have frogs in Egypt. I mean, it was a kind of an unusual thing of lice, but we have had lice before. Yes, the locusts were heavier than we've ever seen them, but we have had locusts before. I mean, you could hear people making the arguments. The reason we know that is because they do that today, right? Yeah. But there was no explanation for water standing on end and one group of people going through and another group of people drowning. There wasn't any explanation for that. It was supernatural. By the way, so were the others. I'm just saying, in their mind, there was no more excuses. It's funny to me, and I'll let you go with this. It's funny to me to listen to the liberal theologians try to explain this. It's almost humorous. It is humorous, you know. Well, actually, what the Bible actually meant was they went through on really shallow water, you know, probably just enough to get their feet wet. And you drown an Egyptian army in that kind of water. Or maybe the Egyptian army didn't actually follow them in there. See, it's far easier for me to just believe what God said than to try to come up with, you know, one guy who is a fairly conservative guy, but he was saying, oh, well, maybe there was an unusual tide that day, and maybe there was an unusual wind, and with the combination of the two, maybe you could figure out how to get it over on dry land and all that. And I'm thinking, why don't you just believe what God said? Because what did God do? Supernaturally undo the unusual tide and undo the wind to drown the Egyptian army, and he did all that instantaneously? Either way you go, you got to look at a miraculous God. Why don't you just believe God? I think it's far easier to believe in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth than to believe that billions of years ago some explosion took place. They call us crazy. Far easier to believe that. Just believe what God said. But when he gets you in a cul-de-sac and you know he puts you there, get ready for a party in the Red Sea. Okay, God, what are you going to do? I get to be a part of this. Exactly what you're going to accomplish. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you recorded these stories. You could have kept them hid from us. But thank you that you did, so we can be encouraged. In your name we pray.